Let's pray. Lord, so grateful for the breath that you've given us, the voices that you've given us, Lord, the opportunity to minister to you. That's mind-blowing, Lord, that we can even bless you, as the scriptures say, Lord, by lifting up our praise to you. Now, Lord, we ask that you would bless us through your word, that you would challenge us. Lord, I pray that you would refresh, renew, revive each of us this evening. Lord, and certainly the world is making it easier to get our eyes off of it and onto you. But Lord, if we are in the grips of anything, Lord, if we are under the burden of anything that's still holding us to this world, Lord, we pray that you would reveal it and that you would free us. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. So, Ecclesiastes, another word for the church, very interesting. You know, the wisdom and the knowledge that is even in this. And in by way of reminder, Solomon, who was given greater wisdom and knowledge than any man that has ever lived, God himself said that, but was also probably the wealthiest man that ever lived, decided to venture out into the world. And so this is being written from a backslidden state, a time in Solomon's life where he had backslidden and was trying everything that the world had to offer, everything under the sun. And so it is the under the sun in the perspective of man trying to figure out the meaning of life apart from heaven, apart from creation, apart from eternity. And as I'm watching the world today and all of the things that are going on, and he's going to address, you know, what's going on politically, nothing's changed in any of these things and what we see happening right now. But have you ever wondered why all the experts lie? Because they're trying to figure everything out from the same perspective that Solomon is giving us here. They're trying to figure it out from the horizontal perspective. And at every turn, they're going to come to the end of whatever they're investigating, whatever they're researching. They will only come to a point where they don't have the answer, yet they'll try and convince us that they do, and it seems like just so commonplace today. So we're going to pick up chapter 5, verse 1. Now, and we're going to see that he's going to address money and stuff and things. Walk prudently, but he starts off, I think, with the right perspective we're going to see. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Solomon was the son of a shepherd. He was a shepherd of the people of Israel. He had a heart for God. Remember, he desired to build the temple, but God said, "You have too much. You're a man of war. You have too much blood on your hands." And he said, you know, God told him, "I'm going to allow your son to build the temple," but he did allow David to amass all of the materials and everything that was needed for the building of the temple and for the furnishings of the temple. But David had a heart after, he was a man after God's own heart. And so he had that as an example, right, in his father, yet he didn't have the same heart for the Lord. He did build the temple, and now Solomon, looking at the temple, remember, he's the one that built it and then dedicated it to the Lord, and he saw the presence of God move into the temple, fall upon the temple. God's heart to be with his people. And he's looking and he's seeing the flippant kind of hearts of the people as they would go into the temple. You know, the challenge is, and as I was thinking about it, is every time I come to fellowship, even in preparation and coming up here, is my heart initially to hear from the Lord, or is it about what I have to say on behalf of the Lord? You know, one of the things that I've seen so many times, people that would come in here, and you could tell that the Holy Spirit's been working on their heart. Maybe it was a great, you know, there's a big trial in their lives that brought them to their knees. And, you know, I've seen a lot of people who have had legal problems, and they've come in here, and they seem like they're on fire for the Lord, but you've come to find out that they're here to make a deal with the Lord. You know, I believe that you're real. If you'll just get me out of this, then I will do this. I'll devote my life to you, or whatever it might be. I'll follow you all the days of your life. And we're going to see that God says, don't come in with a bunch of words making vows to God that you're not going to be able to keep, because I've seen many who have not kept those vows, because God didn't do what they expected him to do on their behalf. And so, you know, he says, walk prudently, watch your step, check your heart when you go into the house of God. David, you know, had been chased after by Saul, and it was Samuel that also raised David up. And remember, Samuel would have to say to Saul, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to heed than the fat of rams. Watch your step. Watch your heart when you go in. Do you come with an expectation to hear from him, from the Lord? Because he will speak to each and every one of us right now, tonight, if our hearts are open and our ears are open and we're here to hear from him. Or are you here because God needs to hear from you? Be careful. And he says, and draw near, hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Hey, Lord, I'm here. Aren't you happy? Aren't you glad? It's like Peter and James and John up on the hill of on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Elijah and Moses appear, and they're doing it to comfort Jesus Christ because of what was his decease that was before him. And what's Peter's reaction? Hey, Lord, sure is a good thing that we're here. We can come into the house of God with that attitude. Check your heart. Watch your step. Come with an expectation to hear from him, for him to minister to you. You know, and so important, and I've talked about this, and I think that I need to continue to do it, but the time that we have at the beginning, and we purposefully set up a worship service the way that we set it up, for that first 20 minutes, it's about him. It's our hearts being raised to him and calming our hearts and preparing our hearts for him. You know, and but we can come in and, oh, well, I don't like that song. Why are they doing that song? Oh, they didn't sing my favorite song. Why aren't they singing the new ones? Just so you know, I'm not giving any of our church's money to Bethel or any of those other ministries, because they're in the ministry to make money. So we sing a lot of the old ones, but that time is about him. It's not about you. And so watch your step when you come in, especially when you're here. That's the proper perspective to have. That time is to praise him, to exalt the Lord. And now is the time where we can hear from Him through His Word as we sit quietly. You know, our walk with the Lord is not let's make a deal, which is very popular, I think, in Western culture and society today. And He says, do not be rash, verse 2, with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven, and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. Amen. You know, your mouth will betray you, first of all, and it certainly will before the Lord, too. You need to be careful. Don't be rash with your mouth. Don't utter anything hastily. I mean, I remember the hangover mornings. Oh, Lord, if you just help me to feel better, I'll never do this again. And there's a lot of you sitting here tonight that know exactly what I'm talking about. Oh, if you'll just do this. You know, and here's the thing. I became very, very practiced in let's make a deal with the Lord and making vows that I wouldn't keep, that fell very quickly afterwards, and speaking hastily and those things. And until that one morning on Tuesday morning at the men's prayer meeting, I'd had enough, men's discipleship meeting, and I was up with the Lord all night. I had my Jacob moment where I wrestled with the Lord all night long. Didn't get 1 minute of sleep, and came to the men's discipleship meeting. And I was tired. And at the end, I said, "Guys, I want you to pray for me because I'm tired. I surrender. I give up. I can't live this way anymore, living both sides." And I made a vow that day. I said, "Lord, my life is yours." And all of those years of practicing and playing let's make a deal with the Lord, evidently I finally meant it, because God then revealed what His plan was for my life. And here I am, 18 years later. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by His many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. Think very carefully. Watch your step when you come into the house of God. And many of us have that intention. We come into the house of God. Listen, think about what you're saying when you're saying it to the Lord. There's nothing wrong with, I think, making a vow if you've thought it through beforehand and were willing to make sure that you pay, you know, that you followed up, that you paid that vow. Count the cost about what you're saying to the Lord, and here's the thing: He'll honor it when it's heartfelt. But He says He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not to pay. And the idea, look, we're not here to bargain with God. God says, "Come, let us reason together," says the Lord. Listen, here's the state of man, and we're going to see that this is all from a horizontal perspective. He's going to say, we know what man is, right? We know who we are. And when we're here, it's to be honest with ourselves and see where we're at with the Lord, you know, what's going on in our lives. Let the Word of God do the work that He purposed it for in our lives. And He'll speak to us through that. There's a commentator that says, it's better to have a heart without words than to have words without a heart. He's not a genie in a bottle, people. He's your heavenly Father, and you can come to Him as a child, and He'll provide your every need. Sometimes we think that, you know, he's the fun dispenser or whatever, you know. We have to have a proper perspective of who God is. He is in heaven and we are on earth. Remember what Jesus said when you pray. They said, teach us to pray. And Jesus said, when you pray, You start out with this. You start with the proper perspective and exalting Him, our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be your name. You're going before a holy, your Father, but he's a holy God. We need to approach Him with respect. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? Oh yeah, that was a mistake. I shouldn't have said that. You ever done that with the Lord? I didn't really mean it. We do that to one another. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37, Jesus says, "Again, you have heard it that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is His footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King." And obviously, in that culture, there were different things that they would swear by. Now, I swear by my mother's grave. Some of them, their mother's still alive. You know, just we come up with these goofy things. I swear by this. Like, that's going to make it any more true. It's all in the intent. And God says, it's all in the intent. It's all the intent of the heart. Do you intend to follow through with what you've got? Or if not, don't say it at all. Nor shall you swear by your head, which is foolish for every one of us probably. I know it is for me. Because you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. And then in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, starting at verse 1, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet. And, you know, he's saying, look, watch your step when you go in. We don't need to hear about all the, you know, oh, I do I do this for the Lord. I do that for the Lord. Oh, I'm doing that. Like, when you come in, God knows. Please stop congratulating me if I actually give a good message because you just stole my reward. And I might like it because it doesn't happen very often as far as I know, but that's okay. I think it's because you guys love me. But do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go in your room. When you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. And what is Solomon in his observation of the things going on in the temple? And this can happen in the church, in the fellowship. He says, you know, don't use so many words, but draw near to hear. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you need before you ask Him. And then in John, he writes, chapter 4, verse 21 to 26, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will." Remember, she was going back and forth. Hey, we worship here. The Jews say it's, you know, on the hill in Jerusalem. And she said, "Believe me, when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. When we say, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ, when He comes, He will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. Come with a heart to worship. And you know, my prayer every time before we have service is, Lord, meet us here and pray that your spirit moves and touches lives and does perfect work. And that's the expectation in the heart that we should come into His house. I mean, this is His house. The church isn't a building, but what a blessing He has given us that we have sanctuary from this world and the busyness of life and everything else, where we can come and we can rest and sit quietly and with expectation hear from Him. Whether it's, you know, that soothing salve that we need. Maybe there's hurts. Maybe somebody's, you know, maybe you're down when you come in, that the Lord might pick you up and those things. And the Word of God always will do its perfect work. He says, for in the multitude of dreams, verse 7, in many words, there is also vanity, but fear God. And so He understands, and if any of you have ever been in a backslidden state, I have. I did it for a while. But remember, this is a man who, you know, had wealth beyond. He experienced everything that we could possibly seek to experience from this world, and He's letting us know ahead of time, look, it's vanity. You're not going to find satisfaction. It might be temporary. And He's going to say, there's nothing wrong with enjoying the fruit of your labor, you know, enjoying your home, enjoying, you know, whatever you might have from that. It's the excess and the covetousness and those things that draw you away that will end up being the problem. There's nothing wrong with enjoying things that you have, that God has, you know, that has blessed you with. But, you know, we need to understand that his perspective is, look, I've already tried it all. You're not going to find it in anything that man has to offer, that this world has to offer. It's from a different perspective. And He obviously, you know, He built the temple. He saw the glory of the temple coming in, and He saw people going into worship. And they were going into worship with, and just that works mentality. Look what I have to offer. Look what I am doing. Jesus called the hypocrites out when He's watching a woman put in two mites. All the other people were going and giving out of their abundance. And what in the temple area where they would bring in their tithes were brass horns, and different brass horns were for different parts of the ministry. And the people that had money would go in and they would make sure that those coins made a noise and a racket so that everybody knew how much they were given, you know, to impress, and like, as if they were going to impress God. Don't come in to impress God. He's not going to be impressed. But we should come in with a heart to be impressed by Him. If you see the oppression of the poor, here's a claim. I don't care what political party you're, you know, into and whatever. They all claim to be on the side of the poor and the oppressed. They're gaslighting. And the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province. Do not marvel at the matter. And I'm not marveling anymore. I can tell you that much right now. But we know that the temperature of the world, not just the United States of America, that lawlessness, you see, the one that's coming is the lawless one. Now, we know that talks about sin, But we also know that he's going to be coming in with a peace plan, certainly for Israel. But look at the world today in an uproar over one of the smallest nations and plots of land on the planet. It's going to get worse. Look what's happening in our own nation. And the lawlessness and the perversion of that's the twisting of what is just, what is right. For high official watches over high official, and higher officials are over them. And what he's saying is every official has an other higher official. Even the king, whether he wants to recognize it or not. Nebuchadnezzar found out the hard way, didn't he? God allowed him to be the instrument of judgment on the children of Israel. And when he was in his palace afterwards, went out on his credenza or whatever that's called, out on his balcony, and he looked out over his the nation of Babylon and the city, and he said, "Look what I have done. Look what I have." And he found out real quick that he didn't do anything. There was somebody over him even. And a lot of our politicians don't understand that there is somebody even over them. And I want to believe, here's the thing, I believe one of them just got a wake-up call and has acknowledged that there is one over him and the hand of providence has spared him. But it needs to go beyond God, deliver me, God, when they need to understand that there is a king that is going to return. He's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords, and all are subject to him, even on this earth now. And I hope my prayer is that the current president would come to that place, because obviously in his own strength and his own, wisdom, intelligence and stuff like that, that's failing. And look, it's going to fail for all of us. It failed for Solomon. He was given all wisdom. He was the wisest man ever to live. And he chose to walk outside of the light and try everything. 1,000 wives and concubines, innumerable children, I'm sure. And he says, "I see the oppression of the poor, the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province. Do not marvel at the matter, for the high official watches over high official, and higher officials are over them. Moreover, the profit of the land is for all. Even the king is served from the field." Look, even the king needs to eat from what, from what the earth provides. You want to get down to the bottom level. We all need what is provided from this earth and what God has created. But here's the truth. Government is not capable of solving the problems of society. Actually, they end up most often being and exacerbating the problems of a society, especially as they grow. We need more officials over this, and we need more officials over this, and the more officials they bring in to solve the problems, the more problems they create. And until this nation turns its heart to Jesus Christ, it's just going to continue the way that it's going. And we know that that's the way it is. Look, Scripture tells us if you have the right eschatology, you understand that there is going to be a great falling away. There is going to be a revealing of what is the church and what really isn't the church, the institution versus those who are born again of the Holy Spirit of God and have been truly indwelt with the Holy Spirit and are sealed for Christ's return. But we know that things have got to get bad to the point where there can only be 7 more years left on the earth under the administration of mankind because it says that had the Lord not returned, that man would wipe himself out. God has to return. And so they're not going to be able to stop that. So, but we pray, we hope, we certainly desire God's protection and guidance through these times. What an exciting time to live. What an exciting time to live. And we know that he said he's going to come like a thief of the night. Look, it should not overtake us. Right? We're to be prepared. We're to be sober and vigilant in our walk with him, understanding that the things of this world are going to fade away, that we're to store up eternal. We're to have an eternal account for what's coming. It's going to come like a thief in the night. And the world's going to go, well, if you really understand the temperature of the world today, they're going to be glad that we're gone. And I'm sure that the explanation is the aliens came. We saw spaceships. Strong delusions already starting. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. And remember, this is the man that made silver like rocks. He had so much gold and so much wealth. Nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. And that's covetousness. That is when more is not enough. It's the more that's never enough. Covetousness. And what he says is, look, you're not going to find the satisfaction. None of this stuff is going to satisfy your yearnings and your desires. You know, the whole, what is that crazy? That guy's like 90 years old and still rocking. I can't get no satisfaction. Mick Jagger. And I don't want to dance like Jagger. Have you seen him move lately? When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? Listen, wealth, it complicates things. The more money you have, the more people you need to have help, or whether it's company or money and those things, the more people you need to have help run the company and to manage the money and to clean all the rooms in your massive house, whatever. Look, increased money, increased problems, increased people. There are more mouths to feed. There are more people to pay and everything else. You know, what a blessing to own a house today. But every one of you that owns a house understands, look, that's just a money pit. It's like home ownership. What broke down? What's breaking down now? What needs to be replaced now? There is a severe evil. Oh, sorry, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. Put in a hard day's work, man. There's nothing better than the sleep after a hard day's work. Whether he eats little or much, but the abundant of the rich will not permit him to sleep, because so many who have riches and wealth are worrying about how they're going to keep it, what they need to do tomorrow to get more, to keep what they have, to make sure that they don't lose anything. And he says, there is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun, riches kept for their owner to his hurt, but those riches perish through misfortune. People that have lost, you know, you read about it all the time, people that have lost their fortunes through bad decisions, bad business deals. When he begets a son, there's nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return. To go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And we know, like, we're taking nothing with us. And naked we're coming to this world, you know. Naked we're going to go. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes. We know all the things that the scripture says. But but they're going to perish or they're going to stay, right? Whatever you amass, they're going to perish or they're going to stay. I think, you know, one of the things, and especially about sleeplessness and to the hurt, you know, the amassing of wealth to the hurt. Who is the oil guy? The first billionaire. Rockefeller. Rockefeller, they said at the age of 53, became so sick he could only eat crackers and water. He had so many ulcers. No doubt from, I mean, this guy was ruthless in business. He owned 80% of the oil industry at the time. And he had become so physically ill, and with all of his wealth, trying to figure out how he was going to hold on to it and everything else, that at 53 he was that sick. But it was around that time, I guess, that he decided that he was going to start giving that money away. He was going to start doing charitable work and started building hospitals and everything else. He lived into his 90s. Because he found out that those things that were kept for him that he was holding on to was for his hurt, and that when he started giving, that it released him from, you know, the physical damage that was being dealt by all of his possessions and the going after more. And so, and this also is a severe evil, verse 16, just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind all his days? He also eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. Worked all that, you know, are you working to amass? I mean, that's just emptiness. You don't win anything. The Proverbs of Agur, we went through the Proverbs very recently. There are those that suggest it was a pen name of Solomon. It's very possible that it was Solomon that wrote these things. And if so, he wrote this in Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Some wise words. Paul wrote this to Timothy in chapter 6 of his first letter to Timothy, starting at verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. It's not going with you. All of those pharaohs that died with their sarcophagus laden with gold and all of their riches and their wealth and the, you know, the horses that were buried with them that were going to carry all this wealth on into eternity and everything else, they don't understand. All that stuff is still in the tombs that they're discovering, right? But what is it about mankind that thinks he's going to be able to take all of this stuff that he has attained and done and in his life? Paul says, now, you're certainly going to leave it here. You're carrying nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. And this beat me up, you know. Isn't the Mega Millions up to 235 million? Is that about right? See, too many of you know that that's about what it's up to right now. So you're as bad as I. But you understand what I'm saying? We get our eyes on the wrong things, and just instead of just being grateful for what God has blessed us with. Are you content? Are you content tonight? And that's not saying just accept, you know, look, we all have problems and trials. We all have tests going on in our lives. I'm not just saying, oh, well, you know, look, there are battles to be fought in our lives. But I'm talking about, are you content? Because he's going to say, look, the soul, there's something about each and every one of us. There's an area that attacks us that we will never be satisfied with. The caveat on the horizontal, the caveat is only Christ can satisfy it in our lives. But he says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Not money itself. God can use it for good. I love the people. You know, and I know people. My aunt was kind of like that. I mean, she was an aeronautical engineer. I don't think she ever knew exactly how much money she ever had, because my mom would have to go down every like 5 or 6 months and pay her bills, you know, and she would pay her bills when the electricity was going to be shut off. And she had the money. She just lived, you know, God just blessed her, and she just blessed everybody. She supported families and missionaries and had Bible studies in her home, and she supported our family and my brother and I, and And I love the people who, you know, that are like that, and I know people. We have people here that God just blesses them, and they just want to use it to further the ministry and to what God is doing here. And they're just vessels that God uses to bless with those things. And now I know why I'm not rich, because easy come, easy go. And that's good. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You see it happening in ministry. You see people being drawn away from their walk by their work, their success. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight. Hold on to eternal life, to eternal things. Don't hold on to those things that you can't take with you. You know, I've talked about this, and we still have stuff in our home that I have stuff at my house I can't live without. Lord, I can't live without it. So I'm not going to ask you if I should go get it. I'm just going to go get it because I can't live without it. I know one day I'm going to need it. That day still hasn't come. We had a lot of stuff like that. And then what is that called? The Facebook home. What is that? Marketplace. Yeah. We're flooding the marketplace. The hard thing is there's stuff on the marketplace that pop up. Oh, I got to have that. Here's what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage. Look, you know, what a blessing. What a blessing. Whatever it is, whatever God provides and whatever your hard work and labor provides, enjoy it. Enjoy it. But don't let it be, you know, don't let it rule over you. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. You know, I think we all need an attitude check about what God has blessed us with as far as work is concerned. You know, you hear that one of the big things today is, you know, how unhappy people are with their job or what their vocation or everything and everything else. And I think, I understand that to a certain extent. But I think the perspective changes when you understand it's a blessing from the Lord that he's given, that you might provide for your needs and for your family's needs or whatever it might be. To go with a different attitude, to rejoice in it. You know, and there's a number of places where Paul and the scriptures exhort us to be the best employees, to be the most joyful employees. I hope none of us are the malcontents at our places of business. There is an evil, chapter 6, which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men, a man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires, which is Solomon. It's almost like Solomon's talking about himself and has some self-realization here. Yet God does not give him power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity, and it is an evil affliction. He does not, and what it's talking about is, and God doesn't give him the power or the ability to enjoy it. You see, God gives, we understand the scriptures, God giveth, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But it's the Lord that gives, you know, and these things that provides. If a man begets 100 children, which is a blessing, right? Children are a blessing. Oh, how happy are a quiverful. How many of you have a quiverful? Are you happy? Are you blessed? Imagine 100. These shows on today, the Duggars have 18 kids or something like that. Oh, wait, there's another family that has, how many kids? They have triplets, and every time they have babies, what is that family? Hanging with the somebody's. You never seen that? It's like every time they have children, it's twins or triplets, and they just, and they're happy. They seem happy. That's good. But, you know, many children, that was a blessing as far, you know, especially in ancient cultures. I had 2, and I'm happy. I've told you all the story of that, right? PJ started out as twins. We found out early on in the, we went in for the sonogram that he started out as twins. One of the eggs demised because God knew that Beth and I would have been, we had twins after Hannah, we'd have been a mess. It's all we could handle. But if a man begets 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, so he has long life, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he. In the idea, imagine being blessed with many children and living a long life and being very successful and wealthy. And when you die, nobody shows up to your funeral. That's an empty life. That's what he's saying. It's an empty life. It'd be like being a stillborn. Who, and you know, when you think about it, life begins when? At conception. That child's off in eternity, if you understand the scriptures. But imagine having lived an empty life and not entered into eternity with Christ in the presence of the Lord with what seemed like a successful and a joyful life or whatever it might be. See, apart from knowing God, apart from having God in your life, you know, Christ in your life, none of this stuff makes any, you know, nothing makes any sense. It's all in what he's saying, Solomon's saying is, it's all just a bunch, it's just going to frustrate you. If you're seeking these things from this world and what's going on in the world and your political affiliation and your bank accounts and, you know, how full your rooms are, I think, you know, Doug Miller, God bless you. I know that you discovered some more rooms, it looks like, at your house. He's brought a bunch of clothes in. But all the, you know, And if that's, if you're trying to find satisfaction, it's just going to be frustration and emptiness. That's what he's saying. And we can take his word for it because he had everything. And if you're out trying to do that and amass all these things, you need to hear Solomon. You know, I do this for my, I've had these talks with my children. I know my parents had, you know, talks about these things too. You're not going to find, if this is what you're going to do, you're not going to find any satisfaction there and everything else. We need to have that talk with our children. But here God is having that talk with his children tonight through Ecclesiastes and the wisdom of Solomon. Because we all tend to be a little squirrely and have our attention drawn away by whatever appetite we have. We all have an appetite for something that can draw us away, that never seems to be satisfied, that gets a hold of our thought process and stuff. For it comes in vanity, verse 4, and departs in darkness, and its name is covered with darkness. Though it has not seen the sun or known anything, this has more rest than that man. He's talking about the stillborn child. And, you know, the thing is, life is his. The sad thing about what's going on in this world, over 60 million abortions. But we know from Scripture, from David, with his first, the first child that he would have had with Bathsheba, because it was born out of sin. It did not live. But his, you know, the people that were in the palace and those that attended to him, they watched him mourn, and he was in sackcloth and ashes doing the whole thing while the child was alive, because David, you know, was like, you never know. God may have mercy on this child and allow him to live, but he didn't live. And when the child died, David went and put on his kingly robes, and he got back to his kingly business, and they're like going, wait, isn't that backwards? And David said, no. While he was alive, there was hope. I was praying that there was hope that he'd still be alive, but I know this, that life belonged to God, and I'm going to see that my son one day. And that's basically what Solomon's saying here. Look, even though born in darkness, that life was still more precious than a life that is lived chasing after the wealth and the riches of the world and just living a life of frustration and having an empty life and then dying at the end of that life separate from God, because that stillborn child, because it was given life in the womb, is going to be with the Lord. And that, and how much more valuable is that? Even if he lives 1,000 years twice but has not seen goodness, do not all go to one place. We're all going to stand before the Lord and give an account of what we have done with this life that he has given us, whether we will acknowledge our Creator and our Lord in this life. There's no do-overs. There's no karma's a curse. If you want to, you know, karma's a curse. And reincarnation, there are those that believe. There's no do-over. There's no reincarnation. You weren't something in a past life. You've got one life to live. And it's important how you live it. And it's important who you give the credit for the life that you have, that you acknowledge your Creator. All the labor of man is for his mouth. You work to eat. You have an appetite, as I said. We all have an appetite for something, and yet the soul is not satisfied. Is there anything in your life that's an appetite that goes against, you know, the word of, you know, God? It's a contrary appetite that you keep yearning for, that never seems to be satisfied. For what more has the wise man than the fool? What does the poor man have who knows how to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. This also is vanity and grasping for wind. Grasping for the wind, the appetite. Was there something that has, you know, that has a hold of you, that steers your life, that's other than the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in your life? Whatever one is, he has been named already. We know what man is. God said he created man in his own image. He called him Ish. You are Ish or Ish-ish. You know what you are. God has already defined man and woman. He created them. For it is known that he is a man, and he cannot contend with him who is mightier than he. You know, we need to be honest with ourselves. We can't contend with God. We're never going to figure it out. You know, the most important thing is that we open our hearts to his grace, because Paul says that his grace, we will never come to the end of his grace on into eternity. That we live according to the grace of God, that Jesus Christ, that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Not that, he said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. He's still calling out, we are man, we're not gods. We don't have the answers. Nobody else has the answers. Only God has the answers. Since there are many things that increase vanity, how is man better? For who knows what is good for man in life, all the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow. You know, the question, what kind of a fatalist kind of view, right? And what we said, Paul, he's looking at this from the horizontal plane. Who knows what is good for man in life, all the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow. And if you live according to, the horizontal, if you live not acknowledging that you have been created in the image of God, that God loves you, and that he made a way for you to reconcile a relationship with him, because you've been, because of sin, we were all separated from God. We were born into sin, and that's what the whole gospel is about and the scriptures are about. And really what Solomon is laying down here is how sad it is for those that will not acknowledge that, even though every one of us have been born with eternity in our hearts, the scripture says, to suppress that and to live in suppression and in frustration and fatalism. There are so many people in the world that are asking this very question, what is my life? What is my life worth? What is my... They're killing themselves. Suicide is at an all-time high. There is no value for life in this society. And they're asking this very question, who knows what is good for my... And they're saying, my life all the day, my life is just vain. What's the sense? What value is there to this life? Christ gives value to life. And the consideration isn't just for what we are able to do now and what we're able to attain and the successes and everything else, but what comes after. We all need to consider this. What's done for Christ will last. Your life is not vain, it's not empty, and it's not worthless. God says it's of great value to him. He's the one that has given it to you. Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? Who can tell what is coming after? Well, God's given it. He's told us. Here's what comes after. Christ is coming for his church, and he's coming soon. Solomon, even back then, you know, not understanding that. And the scripture said even the prophets wrote about those things. And then they looked into the things that they wrote about. They were inquiring, what exactly does this mean? They weren't given, you know, the revelation wasn't open to them, but it was all about the coming of Jesus Christ and eternity. And that's what the scripture and what the Bible's about for each and every one of us. Our lives should be lived daily considering eternity and acknowledging the blessings that God gives us on a daily basis to eat and to work and to do those things. That's the only thing that gives life meaning. Otherwise, there's no meaning to life. And the world needs to, that's what they need to hear from us. Is look, when you discover that God created you in His image and He loves you and that He sent His Son to die for you, then you'll understand how precious you are and what great meaning your life has. I didn't discover it until I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I tried a great number of things that did not satisfy, believe me. And many of us here understand that, and that's what the world is looking for. But they're all groping in the darkness, Scripture says. It's just darkness. And we can take Solomon's word for it, because he tried everything, and he ultimately would come to the conclusion that this is man's all. Fear God. Acknowledge God. But He's coming soon. That's what comes after. Hopefully, real soon. As goofy as this world is getting, and as frustrating as exhausting, it's exhausting to see what's going on in this world. But He has given us life for such a time as this. We need to take that seriously. And so, let's pray and let's go out worshiping the Lord. Have fellowship. Lord, we're so grateful for Your word. Lord, challenge us in our own walk and in our own lives. Lord, what really satisfies us, Lord? Are we truly content? With all that You have given us and provided. And Lord, that doesn't mean to not go out and to be the best employee, Lord. There's nothing wrong with being successful in our vocation, whether, and Lord, just thinking the success that I had in athletics, and there's nothing wrong with being successful in athletics, successful in the gifts that You have given us, whether it be physical or mental, Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. But Lord, that we not be ruled over by them, but that, Lord, we can truly live life enjoying what You have blessed us with. Help us to enjoy, Lord, to have lives that are pursuing godliness and being content with what You have determined for each and every one of our lives, Lord. And we're so grateful that You've given us life. And Lord, if there's anybody here, Lord, who has not, Lord, confessed that they're a sinner, Lord, in need of a Savior, Lord, that You're tugging on their hearts, that, Lord, that the eternity that You have put in each and every one of our hearts, Lord, that they're hearing Your voice, Lord, I pray that they would surrender to You today. That You would not only hear, Lord, that vow, and that, I know that's the vow that You want to hear, Lord, my life is Yours. Lord, if their intent is true, Lord, that You would fill them with Your Holy Spirit, that You would seal them for that day, for what is coming next, Lord. And that they would see the great meaning in their lives to know You. And that, Lord, there is an eternity to understand and discover that love and that grace, Lord, ahead of us. So grateful. So Lord, bless your children and be blessed, Lord, as we go out. We just thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.